Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us. If this is your first time back since Christmas, then Happy New Year to you. It's good to have folks coming back again. Just a couple of notices to do with today being Congregational Sunday. We're wanting to develop in each of our congregations a particular team that can help us in our congregational life. It's interesting, as you look through the New Testament, there are all sorts of things we should be doing for one another. And sometimes they're things we might assume are the job of the clergy or the staff team, but actually are the responsibility of all of us. So to encourage one another, to teach one another, to welcome those who are new, to spot those who haven't been for a while and to see how they are, to see if they're still walking with the Lord, those sorts of things. Looking after those in need, carrying one another's burdens. Those are things that all of us under God need to take responsibility for among our congregation here. And our aim is to try to have a team in place in each congregation that can help us, lead us a bit in that. And so at the 9:15 we have Steve and Alicia Palmer leading a team. At the 11 o'clock we have John and Judy Hollidge. And for the 6:30 Mark and Karen Chapman have agreed to help us. Now could you stand up, Mark and Karen? There they are. They've only just started, so I wasn't going to get them up and interview them about how it's all going yet, because they began this week, so there's probably not a huge amount to report just yet. But do talk to them if you want to find out a bit more about that. Do please pray for them. They'll be putting together a team over the next few weeks and months, and let's be praying for all of us that we would grow in that one another ministry that is so vital for us. The other thing just to say related to this is that the place our church growth groups play. It is great to have Bible study groups that we can belong to. I know many of us are members of those groups, and it's wonderful seeing how those groups can be a key way that we do care for each other and encourage one another. And one of the things we want to do to try and strengthen that is to, over time, have the groups each be anchored in a particular congregation. So we might have particular groups that are based largely at the 6:30, for example. We think that will help the group, because it means, as well as seeing the same people midweek, you're seeing them on a Sunday as well. It will help strengthen those relationships. And I think it will help the congregation as well, because it means the different groups can be applying what they're learning and applying it to their congregation and thinking together about how we can serve our own congregation and the particular things that we are learning. So that is the aim for the groups. We're not going to make anyone switch group. I think it's going to be a sort of process. As people join groups, we'll try over time to sort of engineer things so that they're loosely based around particular congregations. It won't be watertight. It's not meant to be. But I think it will help us to gradually move towards that. If that's something you want to talk about, or if you'd like to sort of maybe be in a group that has more people from your congregation, do come and have a word. And similarly, if you've never been in one of those groups, we think they would be a great blessing. So do come and have a word. It'd be great to try and fix you up with one. Now, a couple of more general notices, if you can grab the contact sheet. Christianity Explored starts next week. If you've not grabbed one of these leaflets, there are some at the back on the way out. It'll be meeting at about 11:15 on a Sunday. That way those who have children can use the Sunday groups that we have here for childcare. And I think the Christianity Explored group will meet in the lower lounge. Do please be praying for that. It's not too late if you want to think of someone to invite, or if you'd like to come along to that yourself. This coming Thursday, it is the first St. Mary's evening of this new year, and it would be great to make that a priority. Tim and Rachel Green are one of our mission partner couples, and they are going to be coming to share with us. They're extraordinarily busy people, so it's great that we've been able to grab a hold of them for Thursday evening. They do a key work in both seeking to reach out to Muslims and also in training UK churches to be reaching out to Muslims. It's great that we can hear more about that and pray in a more intelligent way about their ministry. So 8 o'clock in the church hall on Thursday. We've mentioned before confirmation coming up as well at the end of this term. I can't remember if that's on the notice sheet or not. I don't think it is, but there are some leaflets again at the back. It's an opportunity, particularly for those who may have been baptised as a child and haven't had the chance yet to sort of publicly declare their faith in Christ, and who would like the opportunity to do that. Andy will be running preparation classes this term for those who are sort of youth age who want to do that, and we'll be running a class for all the others. Do talk to either of them about that. Notice number 12. We have an Olympic athlete at St Mary's, and a number of people have asked, and it isn't me. It is Richard Chambers, who is a lightweight rower, which sort of sounds like he's a bit of a puny rower, but lightweight, I think, doesn't mean that. He's a very good rower, and we're sort of pinning our gold medal hopes on him and his team. Well, we're going to be having an event with him on the 7th of Feb. It's going to be an evening with Richard. He's going to talk a bit about his sort of sporting life, also talk about his Christian faith, and it'd be a great thing to bring people to as sort of attention grows on the Olympics coming up. We're holding it at Cox Green School. There will be a small charge to cover the cost of the venue. It's £5 for those who are waged, £2.50 for those who are unwaged. And a number of folks have already said to me they're happy to subsidise if there's anyone who is would like to bring friends but would struggle because of the cost. So do be thinking about that. I think the final notice to say is that Neil Watkinson, who was a former curate here at St Mary's and is a mission partner with his wife, Debbie, phoned us over the weekend to let us know that his dad sadly died, I think quite suddenly, I think on Friday night or Saturday. And he asked us to pass that on so that we could be praying for him and Debbie. They're going to plan to fly back soon. So do please be praying for Neil. I think that's everything. Thank you.
At the heart of our meeting together as a congregation is the public reading and then the preaching of God's Word, the Bible. And again, everything is kind of leads up to that and then flows from that, because this is when our conviction is that we hear the Creator God speak to us, that he speaks to us through his word. That's why the focus is on the scriptures. And in a moment, John's going to come and read from the Bible to us, and then Sam's going to preach. And often at this time we'll have a song which again prepares us for that. And that's what we do in our next song, From the Breaking of the Dawn to the Setting of the Sun. I will stand on every promise of your word. So let's stand and sing this together.
I will stand on every promise of God. Tonight's reading comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. It can be found on page 1094 of your pew Bibles. 1094. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor for all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, John, very much. Please keep that passage open. If you've not got there yet, or your Bible has fallen closed, it's page 1094 in the Church Bibles. The office at the church where I used to work was once sent a free calendar by a church insurance company, and the theme of the calendar was churches you should visit. And so each month featured a particular church, and then give you a reason or two why you should go and visit that particular church. And being an insurance company, pretty much all of it was to do with the church's building. So January's church was notable because it still had a large and impressive Norman tower. April's church still had its pews from the 12th century, which strikes me as a very good reason not to go and visit it. But my favourite was a church that could boast in being the home to a large colony of bats. There's a joke in there somewhere about the PCC that I haven't quite pinned down yet. But it does kind of raise that question: what should you look for in a church? What are the marks of a healthy church? What kind of church should we want to go and visit? It's a very important question for us to look at together, because it gets to the heart of what we should be about as a congregation here at the 630 and as a wider church family at St Mary's. It's important for those of us who might leave Maidenhead and go off to university or move home or change job and might need to start looking for a new church. What should we look for? And for those of us here tonight who aren't yet Christian believers, I hope it's an important question for you, because it should show you what the church should be like. We are to reflect something of the presence and character of Jesus Christ in the way that we behave. So it's a good question for us to think about on a congregational Sunday, and it's a great passage for us to ask the question of in Acts chapter 2, because Jesus has just ascended into heaven, and as promised, he has sent his Holy Spirit to live in his people, and the impact of the Spirit's arrival has been dramatic. Peter has got up on his feet and preached a bold sermon about Jesus Christ to all the crowds, and we're told there in verse 41 that 3,000 people became Christian. And at the passage we're looking at immediately after that gives us a sketch of the church that developed among those believers. And it gives us a sketch of what we should aspire to as a congregation, because it shows us the marks of a Spirit-filled church. And so I hope as we go through it, it should excite us to think this is what we should be aspiring to be like. May these marks be true increasingly of us. So let me pray as we start to look at these together. Our Father, we thank you for the great gift of being part of a church family. We thank you for this congregation. We thank you for each brother and sister that is part of this fellowship. And we pray that you'd help us to learn more about what it means to be a congregation. And we pray that we would increasingly be characterized by the features of the church in this passage, that we might be a church where the work of your Spirit is evident. We pray this, Father, for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Well, four marks of a Spirit-filled church. The first thing we see in this early church was that they were committed to learning. They were a learning church. So verse 42, we read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's a reminder to us that when we become Christian, we begin a lifelong journey of learning. The word disciple means learner. And Jesus wants disciples, not converts. He wants lifelong learners. And so this church is devoted to learning. But notice it's the church that is devoted to learning. It's not just the leaders. It's not just that the apostles were devoted to their own teaching and kind of everyone else got dragged along kicking and screaming. No, the believers, the church themselves, were devoted to being taught by the apostles. The apostles, notice, because they were the group specially authorized by Jesus to bring his word to the early church. The teaching of the apostles carried a unique authority because it was the very word of Jesus himself. That is reflected on what's said about the apostles in verse 43. We're told that many wonders and miraculous signs were done by them. This is one of the ways in which their unique authority was accredited. That doesn't mean that no one else ever did a miracle or could ever do a miracle. But it means that the amount of miracles we see the apostles doing are one of the things that marks them out as apostles. It's one of the marks of an apostle. So the people were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. And it's that very same teaching that we have preserved for us in the pages of the Bible. We mustn't worry that we weren't there to hear this teaching. It has been recorded and collected for us in the Bible. And a sure sign that the Spirit is working among us is that we are devoted to that very same teaching. That's why it's important that we spend time Sunday by Sunday studying the Scriptures together. That's why we will always, I hope, have a sermon. And it's why our sermons must be from the Bible. It's why it's so important for you to have your Bible open now as you check that what I'm saying and what is being taught is in accord with what the apostles taught. And it's why it's important that we study the Bible in a context like a growth group or a prayer triplet. Colossians 3 verse 16 says that we are to teach one another. And so the learning that goes on in a healthy church is not just the learning from the pulpit, but the learning from all of us as we seek to share the things that we have seen in God's word with one another. This church was devoted to learning. Now, I've heard a number of times people say that St. Mary's is known as a church with good teaching. And I have to say, I'm always slightly discouraged by that. Don't get me wrong, I'd rather we were a church with good teaching than a church where there isn't good teaching. But it's not enough. What matters is not that we're a church where there's good teaching, but that we're a church where there is good learning. That is the sign of a Spirit-filled church, where we are devoted to the apostles' teaching. So that's the first mark. We see learning going on in this church. The second thing we see is partnership. We see their commitment to one another. So verse 42, again, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Now, we tend to see the word fellowship and think fellowship means two or more Christians and the presence of a sort of packet of biscuits. That's what fellowship is, a cup of tea with another person from church. But the word fellowship actually means partnership. It's the exact word you would use if you were going into business with someone. That kind of partnership. And so when it says that these believers were devoted to the fellowship, it means they were conscious of how, because of their faith in Christ, they were now partners together in the same venture. They were bound together. And it means that we have a stake in one another as fellow believers. We were learning this morning that the church is the body of Christ. If you weren't here this morning, do download it. It's key stuff for us to understand. And it means that what happens to one part affects the whole. That is the kind of partnership we're to have. We see this partnership being expressed in a couple of particular ways in the early church here. We see how they shared their time with one another. So verse 44, we're told all the believers were together. They hung out a lot. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet. Now, it was the season of Pentecost, so it was kind of the equivalent of the school holidays. So I'm sure they didn't meet together forever every single day. But it does show us that they were very quick to spend time with one another. Twice we're told that they broke bread together. It's a phrase in the New Testament that carries two meanings. It can refer to sharing a meal. It can also refer to sharing the Lord's Supper. And it's very likely they did both at the same time. As they shared a meal, it was very natural for them to reflect on together the death of Jesus, of his body broken and his blood shed. They were a church that loved spending time together. And I think that's a challenge to us. It's good to be reminded. It does us good to spend time together. That we mustn't think it's only worth seeing each other if there's a special reason, like it's an event, or there's a talk or something. That we need to be sharing our lives with one another. Now, occasionally the church will organise an event that is just purely in terms of folks getting together. We had the walk this week on Monday. Occasionally we'll put on a sports match in the church hall and invite anyone who wants to come along. But I also hope it's the kind of thing we will be quick to organise among ourselves. We'll make an effort to spend time with one another. Romans chapter 12 tells us we need to practice hospitality. We need to be opening our homes to one another. Not just those that we feel like we know already, but to think of those we don't know. And to be investing time in them, opening our homes to them. It would be a great aim for all of us here at the 6:30 to try to get to know the name of everybody else in this congregation. Now, we're not a small congregation, but I don't think we're that vast either, that's not doable. Be a great thing to long to do. Many of us find learning names very hard. We need to let each other off when we forget one another's names. That's okay. I don't mind if you forget my name. Let's kind of make sure we're all making it easy for one another to learn our names. But it will make a huge difference to the quality of our relationships. So this church shared their time, and secondly, they shared their possessions. In verse 44, we read that all the believers were together and had everything in common. We mustn't get the wrong end of the stick. It doesn't mean that no one was allowed to own anything of themselves. We see in verse 45 that they still have their own possessions. In verse 46, they still have their own homes. Now, it's not talking about some sort of forced collectivism. It is talking about generosity. These Christians were eager to share what they had in order to meet the needs of those around them. And it really was radical. It wasn't just little bits here and there. Just in chapter 5, we see people selling their land. That's the equivalent of drawing out massive chunks of our savings. There was amazing generosity, and again, I think that is a challenge to us. And it's lovely seeing some of the ways in which members at St. Mary's are very generous to one another. I've seen people paying for a family to be able to go on a holiday they wouldn't afford to have otherwise. I've seen people lending cars to one another. Many examples of people providing meals and lifts to those who need a bit of help. But we'd be very foolish to assume we're still not weak in this whole area. We belong to a culture that prizes the accumulation of stuff pretty much above everything else. And so we need to work hard at this. We need to work on our attitude to our possessions. We need to recognize that everything we have is a gift God has given us to be used for his purposes. We need to remember that our goal as Christians is not to get what we can, but to give what we can. Not to acquire resources, but to be a resource to God's people. And so we need to hold lightly to the things that we own and the money that we have. We need to work on our attitude to our possessions. And we also need to work on our attitude to one another. in the early church, we're told people sold their possessions and goods and gave to anyone as he had need. And actually, a fellowship needs to get to know one another pretty well to know where those needs are. And it's a reminder, we do need to work on our relationships. We need to create a culture where we can talk openly about our needs. It may well be that some of us need to be a little bit more open about some of the issues we're facing, some of the struggles we're having. And some of us might need to be a bit more approachable on these matters. All of us, I'm sure, need to work hard on it. There are huge needs within this congregation, and it's the responsibility of all of us to do what we can to learn about those needs and to help where we can with them. We have a care fund at St Mary's for those in particular financial need. If that's something you'd like to know more about, or if you'd like to give towards that, then do let one of us know. But there are lots of other kinds of needs that are not financial. There are people who need time. There are people who need friendship. There are people who need a listening ear. There are people who need advice. There are people who need practical help. And it'd be good for each of us to think what we could do to serve one another. If you'd like to help and you just have no idea where to start, a good person to chat to is Jill Palfrey. Jill, if you wouldn't mind just standing up. Jill coordinates a lot of the sort of care and help that goes on. And so if you've got something you can offer or want to find out about some of those needs, Jill is a good place to start. But we need to try and find out how one another are doing. It is the mark of a spirit-filled church that there will be that sense of partnership as we happily give of our time and give of our resources to one another. Third thing we see in this early church in Acts chapter 2 is their worship. As they got together, we were hearing last week that worship is what we do with all of our life. We leave church to worship God as much as we come to church to worship God, but it's good to see their collective corporate worship when they did meet together. We've already mentioned the breaking of bread. They were often thinking of Jesus' death as they ate together. But we see two other expressions of their worship of God in their meetings together. The first is prayer. Again, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. It was a feature of these Christians that at their times together, they were quick to pray. As you go through the chapters of Acts, you see actually how much this church prayed. When there was opposition, they prayed. When there was some issue over which they needed help and guidance, they prayed. When Peter was arrested in chapter 12, they all pile round to someone's house and pray, and they're still there praying in the middle of the night. They were devoted to prayer. Well, what about us? Are we devoted to praying? We've got our St. Mary's evening coming up this Thursday. Strikes me as a good opportunity to commend that to us all. We try to make that meeting as accessible and easy as possible for those who might not be used to coming to a prayer meeting. It's not an hour and a half of uninterrupted prayer. We break it up into little segments. We have someone giving us some information about a particular area so that we can pray in an informed way. And then after a little bit of prayer, we'll move on to the next matter to pray for. We're sat in circles, so not everyone has to pray out loud if that's not something you're comfortable doing. And my experience is that the evening goes very fast. By the end of it, I am glad I've been. Being a sinner, I'm not always eager to go, but I'm always glad I've been. It does me good. It's work, because praying always is work, but it is an encouragement, and I certainly wouldn't spend an hour and a half on my own praying for St. Mary's. We should be devoted to praying together. And therefore, the St. Mary's evening should be a priority for all of us. I'm well aware that any given month there'll always be some very good reasons why people can't come. There are some people who, for practical reasons, can't get there. There are others who've got family members who are unwell or an unavoidable work meeting or whatever it might be. But if you're someone who finds yourself saying, well, it's just not my thing and I don't like prayer meetings, I think you need to pray about that. I think you need to pray that it would be something God might put on your heart, because these believers were devoted to it. And the healthy Christian will be. Now, it's always going to be a battle for all of us. But we need to be those who are praying that God actually would put it on our hearts to want to pray with our brothers and sisters. So we see their worship expressed in their prayer. We also see their worship expressed in their praise. End of verse 46, we're told they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. Now, to praise someone is to speak well of them. So if I was to say of Will that he is the most fantastic guy I know, that he's incredibly witty and intelligent, one of the most handsome people you could ever care to meet, that is praise. It's also lying as well in Will's case. But the impression we get of these believers is that all the things they were doing, they did praising God. They were always finding ways to take joy in their God. We know from elsewhere that that certainly included singing. And it's a reminder that it does us such good to come together and to sing our God's praises. Not only do we sing to God and honour him as we do so, but the New Testament says two other things also happen. We encourage each other. That's one of the ways God has given us to strengthen each other, is to sing together. That's why it's good that when we sing, we don't always just sort of sing with our eyes squeezed shut and having our own private time with God. It's a way of actually serving one another, encouraging one another. And the other thing that happens as we sing is we encourage ourselves. Colossians 3:16 says that as we sing, we're able to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Singing's a wonderful way of internalizing gospel truth, allowing it to take root in us, to make its home in us. That's why we're so thankful to Matthew and all the musicians who serve us week by week so that we can sing God's praises. Because it is the mark of a spirit-filled church that there will be corporate worship, praising God with glad hearts and being quick to pray to him. Well, the final mark of the spirit-filled church as we close is growth. This church in Acts chapter 2 experienced amazing growth. Have a look at the end of verse 47. We're told that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's a wonderful verse to think about and to imagine. Just imagine that kind of growth today. Just imagine what it would be like for us at St. Mary's to have people constantly coming to Christ. Imagine having to set a new growth group up every single week for all of these new converts. Imagine the logistical nightmare it would be trying to set up new congregations, probably every 6 months or so, to accommodate that kind of growth. And as we look at a verse like that, we think, could that happen today? Well, there are a couple of things I think Luke would want us to see. The first is that God is the one who brings the growth. We're told in verse 47, it is the Lord who added to their number. For any growth to take place, God has to be at work. We depend on him. And again, that's why we have to pray to him as a fellowship. But there's something else I think is interesting in this passage. Luke doesn't mention evangelism in these verses. Now, we know that the Christians were very active in sharing their faith. And speaking of Jesus, Luke often tells us that the word of God spread and increased. He gives us a number of examples of people speaking to others about Jesus. There was clearly lots of evangelism going on. Luke doesn't mention it here, and I think it's because Luke wants us to know that a church that is like this will always grow. A church where there is this kind of devotion to learning. A church where people are thrilled to be learning more and more about their God. A church where there's this kind of partnership, this kind of care and community. A church with this kind of worship, where people are dependent on God and quick to praise him, that kind of church will be attractive to the world around. So yes, there will be opposition, and this church was to experience it very soon, but there will also be, verse 47, the favour of some people. Because a community like this will be very rare in the world today. And a church that excels in these marks will be one that attracts people from around. I've heard a number of testimonies of Christians who've said that actually it was as they began to see the church for the first time, being authentically church, that they were attracted to the gospel. And I think the Bible leads us to expect that to be the case. So we do need to make the most of opportunities to share our faith and to be praying for such opportunities. But I think we also need to learn that as we grow in our learning, in our partnership, and in our corporate worship, we will find that God does add to our number those who are being saved. Well, I fear what that calendar would say about the St. Mary's Church building. I don't think it's featured yet on this particular catalogue, this calendar. But we pray that the real marks of a healthy church, of a spirit-filled church, would be increasingly seen among us, that we would be devoted to what the apostles have to teach us in the scripture, that we would be devoted to the fellowship, to partnership with one another, freely spending time together and sharing our resources with one another, that we would be a church devoted to prayer and praising God in all that we do, and that through those things and through our witness, the Lord might give us growth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for our own church family and for the ways in which you encourage us through our brothers and sisters. We thank you for the work you do among us, for many evidences of your grace. And as we thank you, Father, for that work, we pray too that you would help us to be increasingly bearing these characteristics, that increasingly we would be devoted to learning more about you, that you would give us a great hunger and appetite for spiritual truth. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to be devoted to one another. Help us to do all we can to get to know each other, to include one another, to share our lives, to share our resources. We pray that as with this early church, there might not be those who have practical need among us because we're so quick to meet those needs. We pray you'd help us to be devoted to prayer. Please convict us again of our need for you to be at work among us. And help us in all that we do to be praising you, to be taking great joy in the God that we know. And through all of these things, dear Father, we pray that you might graciously add to our number, not because we want to be a church that is big just for the sake of being big, but because we long that more people would come to know you, that Jesus would be honoured and praised among many more. So we pray in his name. Amen.